Hey everybody, this is Pastor James and welcome back to the Midweek Bible Study. We are still in chapter 13 today and we should be finishing up, so let's start reading and see if we can get this thing done. Alright, we're in verses 33 through 35 to begin with, and we're starting off with the parable of the yeast. So let's read together. Jesus also used this illustration: the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet: I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. All right. As always, these parables start off with the kingdom of heaven is like, and then it goes into a description of something that he can compare it to. And this is the focus of Jesus' ministry. He is establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. He is establishing the church. He is gathering his disciples, his followers, to become the first Christians on earth. And he speaks of this woman using yeast in this parable. Now, she only used a little bit of yeast, but the yeast spreads and it grows. And so it's important to realize that yeast is this fungus that reproduces and it spreads throughout whatever it's introduced in. And bread is such a wonderful catalyst for yeast to grow in. And it's quite unique in the way that it works. And if you've never really looked at that, you should definitely Google that and look it up and just see how yeast spreads throughout bread and how it reacts with bread. And it's what causes the bread to rise. It gives it the light and spongy texture that we all really enjoy. It doesn't give any nutritional value to it, and it doesn't cause the bread to have any more volume than it does before, but rather the look of and the physical characteristics of the bread is what's changed. So it brings about a different enjoyment from eating it because it feels different. It feels lighter. It feels more airy. It looks bigger than what it was before because it has rose. The aroma and the flavor may change, but the true nourishment of the bread doesn't change. And so yeast is constantly used in Scripture to represent sin. From Old Testament to New Testament, it's very important to remember that yeast is always a negative thing that represents something in a story. And even when you look back at Exodus chapter 12, when God is rescuing the people of Israel out of Egypt, the people are ordered to remove all the yeast from their homes, and they're supposed to spend 7 days without eating yeast or consuming it or having it in their homes at all. And the reason why is because it spreads and it contaminates. It's a fungus. That's kind of weird to think about, that we eat bread that is filled with a fungus, but we do. Yeast is a very fast-growing thing. And this entire festival that the people of Israel were going to be celebrating up until present day, the Passover, and the miracle of the Passover in the book of Exodus, and the death of the firstborn, all centers around the complete removal of yeast. And so it's all centered around this idea and this symbolic thing of completely removing sin from the people. And perhaps the Lord knew that people would never be able to completely expel and remove sin from their lives completely over the longevity of their life. But there could be moments in their existence when sin could be cast out so that people could have a small taste of what it was like when no sin was present among them. And so you can kind of compare this removal of yeast to what it would be like whenever people have true revival and everyone repents of their sins. They turn away from their sinful deeds and they turn to God and give their lives to God. And for small amounts of time, churches and communities can live in revival, true revival, not just a week-long event of services, but true revival, where they give their hearts and lives to the Lord and there is no sin among them. And guys, I just want to be honest. In the 20 years that I've been a Christian, I don't know what it's like to live with a group of people and for that group of people to be without sin. I have never experienced a true revival of any kind. I've been in some powerful services. I've had some very powerful spiritual moments in my life, but I've never experienced true revival where all sin has been removed from life. And so I just think about how wonderful and peaceful it must be for all sin to be gone. And very few people have ever been able to experience that. But when you look at yeast, it's super important to realize that it does. It represents sin in all aspects of Scripture, from Old Testament and New Testament. So let's look at verse 34. And when Jesus speaks in these parables, okay, he's talking about this. This is a pretty simple parable that he was always using parables throughout his teaching times. And it doesn't mean that he constantly spoke in parables. Basically, he always used a parable or multiple parables in his teaching, but it wasn't like his entire teaching practice was parables. So it's simply implying that Jesus used them continuously throughout his ministry as examples and ways to connect with the believers, with the people that were listening, and a way to communicate with them. And it was always a way to skirt or dodge the accusations of the religious leaders, because if you speak in parables, you can't always clearly say what everything means or understand what everything means. You can get an idea of it. And so the religious leaders never could pin anything on him because he was speaking in parables and they didn't always completely understand what he was saying. So it was kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall. And we see that as the religious leaders begin to press on Jesus more and more, we begin to see more and more parables being used by him. So the Messiah, Jesus, that is, had come to reveal the truth. All right? He had come to reveal truth of all that had not been revealed yet. And, you know, it's kind of hard to think that for the thousands of years that people had been living, they just didn't understand everything. That's not surprising because we're here today, 2,000 years after Jesus, we still don't understand everything. Even as Christians, even knowing about Jesus, believing in him being the Messiah, we still don't understand everything when it comes to the Lord or to Jesus. And so the religious leaders thought that they knew so much about God, when in fact they were very far from him. Like, they knew his word, they knew the Old Testament very well, but they were really far away from what God actually wanted them to be and who God wanted them to be. And Jesus came to bring the people back to God in a complete and whole relationship. So things that had been hidden up until this time were now being revealed through the only one that could clearly communicate them, and that was none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can clearly communicate these things, and because of that, this is why he's saying that he's bringing the truth. He's bringing light to what's going on in these moments. And so I just thought that was really cool. Thought we should talk about that and share that. And so if you remember, last week we read verses 36 through 43 because it explained the parable of the wheat and the weeds from verses 24 through 30. So we skipped verses 31 through 35. And so we read the parable of the mustard seed. And so today we're going to pick up in verses 44 through 46, because the parable of the hidden treasure comes right after the explanation of the wheat and the weeds. All right, so let's read the parable of the hidden treasure, verses 44 through 46, and we'll talk a little more and keep moving through this. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it." All right, so this is a pretty simple parable. Or is it? There are, in fact, two ways that you can look at it, and the first and the correct way to look at it is that the field is the world, and the man that discovers the treasure is actually Jesus Christ. Now, this is very different from how most people perceive this and how I've even heard this taught in the past, but when you look at this passage, Jesus Christ is the one who gave everything, even his blood, so that he could buy that field and receive the treasure. Now, the treasure represents salvation for us. And so God views us, his people, as treasure. And so that treasure must be hidden until Jesus could make his legitimate purchase of the field in order to acquire the treasure. And so it's important to see that Jesus wanted us. He wanted us to be saved so that he could acquire us and have us as his own. Now, many people also associate this parable with someone who hears the message of the gospel and then realizes that it is worth everything that they own to give up everything they own to go and acquire what this treasure, the gospel, has for us, and that it's worth it. And so, therefore, they leave everything behind in order to follow Christ. And that's not a bad teaching, but it really isn't what this parable actually means. And so if you look at this under rabbinic law of this time, so the laws of the rabbis or the teachers, if someone discovered a treasure in a field and they lifted it out of its hiding place, by law, that treasure would belong to the owner of the field. So the man who discovers this treasure is careful not to lift the treasure out of this hiding place. He actually covers it back up and hides it until he can make the legitimate purchase of the land so that the treasure can rightfully be his. Now, this parable is quite different from the first three parables that we've been reading because they mostly have a very negative connotation. But this one is absolutely positive as it displays God's love for us and his view that we are his treasure. All right, this great thing about this parable is that the joy that is found from the one who has bought the field and received the treasure. Jesus Christ gave everything so that he could buy the field and receive us unto himself. God receives joy in us, and we receive joy through the gospel because we are the treasure that Christ desired. And in the same way, the pearl is communicating the same exact message. The people during this time, they loved pearls. Pearls were of much more significant value than even what they are now. Because you have to think, back then there were no scuba divers, there wasn't oxygen tanks, there were no goggles. Pearls were not nearly as accessible as they are today, and therefore they were much more valuable during this time. So this parable shows this amazing treasure that someone is on the lookout for. And whenever they find it, they are willing to give up everything they have to buy this beautiful pearl, this great treasure they've been looking for, and they believe that it's worth sacrificing everything for. And so Jesus Christ is this merchant. He is the one who has found this treasure, us, his people, that he is willing to give everything up for in order to purchase us and redeem us back to himself. We are that special possession. And if only one would have believed, if only one person in the entire world would have believed, he would have purchased that one person at the same exact price that he tried to purchase the entire world. And so that is just an amazing way to look at Scripture, amazing way to look at God's message, his kingdom, and what he did so that he could have us. All right? Let's read verses 47 through 52, and we'll continue on. So it said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things? Yes, they said, we do. Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. Okay, so here again we have the kingdom being compared to a net that catches all kinds of fish. And once again, it's hauled in, and the good will be separated from the bad. And so this again is explaining how there will be good and bad present in the kingdom up until the very end. There will be good and bad present in the world right up until the second coming of Christ, until the very end, until Judgment Day. So the church will not convert the entire world, and at the same time, There will be bad fish nestled in the net along with the good fish. There will be people inside the kingdom that are not good that will be cast out and separated at the end. But in the final judgment, when that takes place and the angels will finally separate them out at the right time, the bad will be dealt with accordingly and the good will be dealt with accordingly. And that judgment that's going to take place has been planned long ago. And this is something that the disciples and the regular people were able to hear and understand because this was the message that God was continuously communicating through Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of heaven is here, and there will be good and there will be bad. And while you may not be able to dispose of all the bad immediately, one day they will be disposed of, and they will be dealt with accordingly. And so Jesus finishes up this parable by saying that the teachers of religious law who become disciples will be like homeowners bringing new gems of truth to join the old gems of truth. And so the teachers of the law completely knew the law. I mean, they were absolutely familiar with the Old Testament. They knew it by heart. Many of them, however, did not understand it, and they could not connect it to the Messiah that they were so anxiously waiting for. This is one of the saddest things about Scripture that I always think of, is the fact that these teachers of religious law spent their entire lives waiting for the Messiah to come, and while Jesus was standing right in front of them, they couldn't even recognize him. But the few that were able, who could recognize him and put their faith in him, they were able to receive new gems of treasures and truth and add that to their collection of old gems of treasures and truth. And so the kingdom of heaven is just that. It's treasure, it's valuable, it's truth, and it's more valuable beyond understanding. And in our lives, we need to practice this because it's so easy to become believers and focus on what God did in a past time. And so this is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing. They had these gems of old truth. They were so focused on what God did in the past with Moses and what God did during these times with the prophets that whenever God was doing something new and had a gem right in front of them, they were not able to receive it. But if they could receive it, then they would have the new gem of truth to go along with their old gems of truth, and they would be even more valuable and wealthy and well off than what they were beforehand. So, as believers in Christ, we have to cling to the old gems in our life, to look back at when God saved us, at all the things that God has done in our life, to cling to those things to help us to have faith to move forward. But we also have to be looking for the gems ahead, the new gems, because God wants to continue to do works in our life and through our life. And so in order to receive those new gems, we have to be willing to accept Christ and his plan and what he wants to do in us and through us in order to receive those. And so that's what he's talking about with these religious leaders. We must always be looking ahead to what God wants to continue to do in us and through us so that these new gems can be created for us to receive in our lives. All right, let's finish up the chapter. This is verses 53 through 58, where Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. So when Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country and he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" But then they scoffed, "He's just the carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. All right, in this passage, Jesus returns home, and while everyone is amazed, now remember it said they were amazed at his teaching and his miracles, they were also quickly skeptical and they scoff at him, okay? They are disrespectful. I mean, they treat him as if he's just common. And it's so difficult for these people to take him seriously because because they know him. They watched him grow up. They remember him being born, and they saw him as a child, and they watched him run around, and probably saw him, you know, naked at some point as a child, and knew that he used the bathroom on himself and had to have his diapers changed. And they saw him in a completely different way than the rest of the world was seeing him. And he seemed so ordinary to them because that was his home, and they knew him from childhood. And even his brothers and sisters really didn't believe in him. You know, much of Scripture shows that Jesus' own family did not believe in him and trust in him until after his death. And because of their familiarity with him, they totally reject him in this moment. And as people, we can't be so hard on this hometown and on his family, because, guys, we do this all the time. I don't know if you know anyone famous or not, but we have kind of a small celebrity that attends our church. This young lady has over 100,000 followers on Instagram. And if you're listening, I'm not sure if you understand what that means or not. You probably do if you're listening to a podcast, but 100,000 people basically tune in every week, probably every day, to keep up with what this young lady is posting on Instagram. And that's way more influence than I have over people, and I'm a pastor in a small town. I don't have that kind of influence, but when I think of this family, you know, this is just normal Mark and Brittany. I mean, they're just normal people to me. We're friends. Like, we've hung out with them. We've ate meals with them, and we've shared with them, and we've done Bible studies together, and we've done interviews on her Instagram thing. And so it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to me to know who they are. But there are people that see them out in public or go to events and see them whenever they're there, and they scream in excitement whenever they see them because they're a big deal. They know them, and they're celebrities in a certain way. And it's difficult for us as humans to look past what we think we know in order to see what God is doing or has done, especially through certain people. And so there might be people in our lives that we're connected to that we've known for a long time that might be like really important and very influential, and it's hard for us to see them as that, but everyone else does. And so I'm just constantly reminded of that as I interact with this young couple at our church, that, you know, I interact with them on a regular basis from week to week, and they're just really cool people, and we're friends, and it's normal. But there are people out there who would love to have access to them, to sit down and talk with them and do that. And we take that for granted a lot of times. And so this family, this town, took for granted what God had blessed them with, and they weren't able to see what God was doing right in front of their very eyes and how God was using this man to be the Savior of the world. It even says that they were offended by him. And because of their unbelief, he only did a few miraculous things. And guys, as believers, faith plays such a huge part of our relationship and our experience with Christ. If we don't believe, we're not going to have much of a relationship with him. If we don't believe, we're not going to see God do amazing things among us. But if we have faith and if we believe, God will continue to be faithful through our faith. I mean, when you think about Abraham, Abraham is honored to this day because he simply believed in God and had faith that God would do what he said he was going to do. So much of our relationship with God is based off of faith. And I just want to ask you a quick question before we end today. How strong is your faith? What is God calling you to do? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to give up? What is he speaking to you about in your life? Don't be afraid to step out on faith and to believe in him and to trust in him, because if you don't have faith, you're not going to see him move. If you don't have faith, you're not going to have the old gems, and you're definitely not going to have the new gems. So we have to have faith in order to continue to receive those blessings and those treasures from the Lord, so that we can continue to see him work and move in our lives, to work in us, to work through us, and to use us to accomplish his calling on us to make more disciples. So I challenge you today, make sure that you have a checkup in your life where you look at your faith, you look at how much you believe and trust in Christ, and devote yourself to believe and to trust in the Lord today. All right? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day, for everything you've given us. God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives. Jesus, we want to say we love you today. Lord, you know that having faith sometimes is a very difficult thing. I pray that you would give us strength to believe in you, the courage to trust in you, and to step out on faith so that we can continue to see you work and move in amazing and mighty ways in us and through us. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks again for tuning in for another week. We love you. We're praying for you. We hope to see you on campus on Sunday morning. If not, catch us on YouTube, Facebook, and as always, we're on podcast. We love you, and we hope to see you soon.